Well, today that's what we're talking about, going all in for Jesus. How many of you just want to testify today after singing that song? God is bigger, He's better, He's stronger, He's greater than anything we face today. Come on, church, isn't that good news? Man, let's give Him praise. Come on, yeah. No matter what you face today, that's the good news of the gospel, that Jesus has conquered all of our sin, our shame, our guilt. But He's also conquered sickness. He's conquered all kinds of difficult things, troubles and trials in this life. He's conquered it all through His shed blood and His resurrection power. The gospel tells us, by the way, the gospel means good news. Anybody else want some good news in today's day and time, man, as we look around our world? The gospel is that there is a wonderful, good, and awesome, and holy, and righteous God who made us. We're not here by accident. We're here by divine design, fearfully and wonderfully made of God. And He gave us His best for life. That's what the law of God is. The Bible is God's best for us. He says, this is my glory. This is my best. But we all sin and fall short of it, don't we? Come on, church. Isn't that right? We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And we deserve God's judgment as a result because He is a holy and righteous God. But aren't you glad that's what Jesus did for us on the cross? He took the judgment of God for us. That's what He did. He took the punishment of God. Jesus took our place on the cross, shed His precious blood, and now whosoever will call upon His name will be saved. Because they took Him off that cross, put Him in a tomb, and what happened? Rose from the dead, didn't He, 3 days later. He ascended to heaven where He's seated at the right hand of God, and He's awaiting that call of God to come and set up His kingdom here. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, isn't He, church? And so the question today is, do you know Jesus? We're going to look at Nehemiah today as we conclude our series All In. But before we talk about building and asking that question today, what are you building? Before we do that, the question is, have you turned from sin and placed faith in Jesus? If not, today is your day. The free gift of eternal life is there for the taking. Today, call on the name of Jesus. Be forgiven of your sin. Be made right with God. And that's the only way we're made right with God. It's not through our good works or our religious effort or attending church or trying to be a good person whereby we earn God's favor. It's only through faith in Jesus, submission to Him as King of our heart, that we are forgiven and made right with God. And today, baptistry's hot and ready. We've got shorts, t-shirts, towels. Today is your day. If you're giving your heart to Jesus today and you want to come to Christ today, we invite you to come for baptism. At the conclusion of the service, I'm going to invite you to respond by faith and to come and obey the Lord in baptism. And for children of God here today, here's the big question. Nehemiah, right? How many of you have ever read the book of Nehemiah or know about Nehemiah? Come on now, how many folks we got in the room? Yeah. Nehemiah was a builder. He was a royal official in the Persian Empire. The people of Israel were conquered first by the Babylonians, and the Babylonians came in and just ransacked and destroyed Jerusalem. Destroyed the temple, destroyed the walls, and took almost everybody out of Jerusalem and out of Israel, and specifically the southern kingdom of Judah, and took them to Babylon. They were exiles there. Well, not long after that, the Persian Empire comes in, conquers the Babylonians, and they had a little different view of it. They said, we're not here to ransack and destroy. We're here to learn of all these cultures and to encourage those who are in their empire and not oppress them, but give them a little bit of sense of freedom. So God begins to work through that, and the Persian Empire actually gives the people of Israel the permission to go and rebuild the temple. That's what we see in Ezra. If you've ever read the book of Ezra, we see Ezra and Zerubbabel, these two leaders, leading a group of Jews back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And for the purpose of trying to reinstitute temple services and sacrifices. Well, not long after that comes along Nehemiah, this godly Hebrew who is the cupbearer to the Persian king. And a cupbearer meant that he didn't just drink the wine and taste it for the king to make sure it wasn't poisoned, but he was one of his most trusted confidants and counselors. And here we have Nehemiah, influential, wealthy, dignified position. He's got anything and everything the world could offer at His disposal for His use, yet His heart is broken for the people of God and the city of God. And God gives him this vision, this dream to go and to rebuild those fortified walls. But we think about Nehemiah as a builder of those walls, but even greater was the reforms that he brought to Jerusalem and to Israel. They reinstituted the law of God under his leadership and reinstituted the temple services and sacrifices. And a great revival came, didn't it? And they rebuilt the walls in 52 days. Miraculous feat, and saw revival come through that. The big question for me this week in preparing for today is, this is what God put in my heart for us. The question, here it is. What are you building? What are you building? Because we're all building something, aren't we? Building a career, building a business, building a family, building your reputation as a golfer. Come on, guys in the room, right? Or destroying it. Amen. Can I get an amen on that? Trying to build your reputation as a hunter or a fisherman or, you know, all these hobbies, all these things, or build my reputation in all these different areas. I mean, we're all trying to build something. And the question is, are we building on the foundation of Jesus? And are we building, framing up a house, building things that really matter for eternity? Are we building our marriage, or are we tearing it down with our words and our actions? Are we building our kids in Christ and in the gospel, or are we too busy doing sports and things and life and all this other stuff to focus on what matters most? Are we building or laying up treasure in heaven and building God's kingdom, or are we just building our own investment portfolio? Are we building the name of Jesus in our community as a witness for Christ, or am I tearing it down with my words and my actions toward my coworkers and neighbors, young people, classmates, teammates, and others right around us? What are you building? God's calling us to build His kingdom, to build our families on the gospel, to build His church, to build the name of Jesus in this community and around the world, to be witnesses for Christ. That's what He's calling us to. So today, are you building your life upon Jesus, the foundation, and the things in life that we intentionally put our time, money, effort, and energy into? Are we building things that matter for eternity? And how many of you know today that when you start living for God, you're going to face opposition? Come on and testify. Come on, children of God. Do you face some spiritual attacks when you start trying to live for God? You do, don't you? If somebody told you that it was going to be easy, they lied to you. We're going to see that in this passage. Nehemiah faces some incredible opposition. And in Nehemiah chapter 6, we see some instructions for building. When the difficulty comes, how do you deal with it? Nehemiah chapter 6. Let's read together. Nehemiah chapter 6, starting in verse number 1. It says here, "Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall, that there was no breach left in it, although we hadn't hung the doors and the gates, Sanballat," verse 2, "and Geshem sent to me saying, 'Come and let us meet together at Hakpharim in the plain of Ono.' But they intended to do me harm." Have you know not everybody's in it for you? Come on now. And how many of you know that the devil and his demons are real? And so they intended to do him harm. He says, "I sent messengers to them saying, 'I'm doing a great work. I can't come down.'" Why should the work stop? That's a good question. Why should the work of God stop while we sit down to take care of drama? Come on, somebody. Y'all okay today? Y'all with me? Man, I'm going to have to wake this service up. 10 o'clock. Come on, man. Y'all don't start amen, and I'm going to go to the back amen myself. I'm going to start taking notes on myself today. Come on now. Listen to me. In this life, listen, how many of you know that the work of God shouldn't stop because of drama? Do you agree with that today? A few of you do. We're going to help the rest of you today. I promise you, we're going to get you set free today on this, okay? "They intended to do me harm. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me," look at this, "four times in this way, And I answered them in the same manner. And in the same way, Sanballat, the fifth time, so now Sanballat's going to, you know, intensify the threats and the accusations and distractions. And Sanballat, for the fifth time, he sent his servant to me with an open letter. That's interesting. Most letters sent from official to official were sealed. And only those who had proper authority were allowed to break that seal and open that letter. So this is open on purpose. It's direct accusation, misinformation, mischaracterization of Nehemiah and of the people of God. How many of you know that gossip is a cancer? Come on now. That will destroy people's lives. Accusation, misinformation, purposeful, intentional harm done. And he sends this open letter in verse 6, and it was written, it's reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. You also have set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem that there's a king now in Judah. And now the king, there's the threat, right? The king of Persia will hear of these reports. So you have to come down and take counsel with us. And then he sent to him saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to, and what's that next word, church? Come on, somebody. They all wanted to what again? Frighten us. That's a great tactic of the enemy, isn't it? Doubt, fear, worry. And they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work. And the work will not be completed. It will not be done. But now, what a great short one-sentence prayer for us as well. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. O Lord Jesus, today, strengthen the hands of your people. Strengthen the hands of your church. And Lord, help us, Lord, to deal with opposition in this world, in this life, Lord, in the proper way, in the way you would have us to do it. In Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. In this passage, we see instructions for building. First of all, if we're going to build the right things in the right way, we must first of all expect, I've already talked about this a little bit, but we should expect opposition. Expect it. Whenever you begin to live for God or to step out and to serve God, to build anything meaningful for God's kingdom service, you can expect opposition. Think about what the Bible says over and over about this Christian life. The Christian life is referred to as a marathon, a grueling race that takes all you got to finish it. The Bible also talks about the Christian life as a fight, doesn't it? Isn't that what Paul said? He said, fight the good fight of faith. It's also referred to as a battle in the Bible. A battle. Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. He writes here and he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle. It's a wrestling match, right? WWF, man, wrestling for the faith, wrestling with the faith. I mean, that's what it is. And our battle is not with flesh and blood. It's against powers, principalities, spiritual forces of wickedness in dark places. Nehemiah here faced the terrible trio, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab. And these three men had authority, they had power, and they were using that authority to try to threaten him and stop the work. And ultimately, that's what the devil wants to do, doesn't he? The devil wants to distract. He wants to divide. He wants to disrupt. He wants to destroy. That's what the devil wants to do in your marriage, in your home, in your witness, in your testimony, in the church. That's what the devil wants to do. In fact, Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 5. He said the devil prowls around like a roaring what? You know that verse? A lion seeking whom he may devour. And so we're told to be sober, to be vigilant, to be on the alert, and understand that the devil is real and there are real enemies of the gospel in this world because of Satan and his demons. And by the way, this ought to encourage you. How many of you know today that the battle is proof that you're walking with God. Come on now, that's a good word. Does the devil want us to doubt our salvation? Yes. If the devil can make us doubt our salvation or live in fear and in worry, then you won't share your salvation. And so today I want to encourage you, those of you that are here today struggling with besetting sins and you're constantly bringing it back to the Lord and saying, God, forgive me for this and help me have victory in this. The fact that you are battling is proof that you're saved. If sin is not a battle in your life, something's missing in your spiritual connection to Jesus. That's for real. And so be encouraged. If you're battling, that's evidence that God's at work there, because there's this desire in your heart, man, I want to serve God and obey God. And in this passage, we see the modus operandi of the enemy, if you will. How the enemy, some ways that the enemy works in our life. Number one, temptation. Temptation. How many of you know the devil comes along and tempts you? Yeah. Does the devil do that in your life? He does, doesn't he? He comes along and brings temptation. And scripture says that we're tempted by our own lust at times, but it also says that the devil himself will bring temptation into our life. And so we should expect temptation. It's kind of like bass fishing. I got any bass fishing fans in the house? Come on now. Where's my bass? Come on, rednecks unite. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm saying? Man, bass fishing. I don't get a whole lot of time to do it anymore. I'm chasing kids and doing church, and that's okay. It's the life we've chosen. But I like to bass fish every now and then from time to time. And the best part about bass fishing is the anticipation. Man, you sit there, okay, well, you know, what's the water temperature and what depth are they going to be at and what's the water color and what color baits are you going to throw and what kind of baits are you going to throw? Are they deep? Are they shallow? I mean, just sitting down and working through all that and tying all this stuff on, I mean, some of the most fun of it's the anticipation of it. And friends, listen to me. The devil knows you and I better than we know ourselves. How many of you know that today? He knows exactly what bait to throw, what depth to have it at, you know, what location to throw it in, right? To pull you away from the things of God, to try to catch us and to cause us to disobey God. Temptation. Speaking of temptation, reminds me of the story of a young single guy who was struggling with his weight. And he went to his pastor and he said, Pastor, I really want to get married one day. And man, I struggle with this weight. I need to lose about 100 pounds. I need some help. He said, Son, listen, tomorrow morning I'm going to have somebody knock on your door, come by, that will help you. Well, the next morning there was a knock on his door and he opened that door and there she was. Man, a slim, trim, beautiful young lady in her fitness clothes. And she said, the pastor said, if you can catch me, you can have me. So off they went on their run. And this went on 5 days a week for the next 3 months. And he lost all 100 of those pounds in that 3 months, buddy. He was hoofing it, trying to catch this girl. Well, finally, it was the day. He thought, today is the day I'm going to catch this girl. And that knock came on his door that morning. And he swung that door open, and there she was. This lady struggling with her weight. And she looked at him and said, the pastor said, if I can catch you, I can have you. What's the moral of the story? The moral of the story is be careful what you chase. And listen, in this life, when we chase the things of this world, oh, the temptations that come along with it, right? Oh, temptation. How do you overcome temptation? Let me give you three S's this morning. I got to move quickly. Three S's for overcoming temptation. Number one, the Spirit of God. So prayer. When temptation comes, go to the Lord in prayer and enlist the prayer of others. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But Spirit, number one. Number two, the Scriptures. The Scriptures, what did Jesus use to combat the enemy when he was tempted in the wilderness? The Word of God. He quoted the Word of God in right context. Okay, so the Spirit, the Scriptures, and number three, the saints. Guys, you need another guy or two that you can get real with that will ask you about all the stuff that we struggle with, and that'll pray for you and hold that in confidence, but that will be your accountability partner. Ladies, same for you. Need some ladies in your life that'll pray over you, that you can be real with. And so, the Spirit of God, the Scriptures, and the saints. If you really want to walk in victory over temptation, you got to have those three consistently in your life. Prayer, the Word of God, and some folks that hold you accountable on a weekly basis. Okay? Temptation. Number two, let's keep going. If you're with me, say amen. Number two, manipulation. Second tactic of the enemy we see in this passage is manipulation. There are some people the enemy brings into your life to lead you astray. Have you experienced that? And show me your friends, I will show you your future. And so manipulation. And man, the devil will come along and bring people that will use any means possible to try to get you off the path, to try to get you to follow after the things of this world. Emotions, lies, half-truths, gossip, all to achieve their ultimate goal, and that's to stop the work of God in and around your life. Okay? And so with that said, you got to have discernment. That's one of the things that Nehemiah had here, didn't he? He had discernment. He knew these dudes weren't on his team. It was very obvious. Discernment. What is discernment? Well, discernment is the spiritual smell test. It's the ability to decipher between what is right and what is almost right. Not just what's right and wrong, but the stuff that lives in the gray area. You know what I'm saying? In relationships, in life, in decisions with people that come into our life, in situations and things. Discernment is that ability. It's also the ability to determine who is right and who is almost right. Okay? And so discernment, we need discernment in this day and time. Is there anybody else in here that feels like you have no idea what's really going on in our world when you watch the news? Anybody else feel that way? I have no idea. All the stuff on social media, internet, and TV, I have no idea what's true and what's false. But I am so glad that I have a word full of the truth of God. If you want, listen to me, don't spend your time in these days. Is what's happening in the Middle East prophetic? Is it prophetic? Yes. I mean, what's happening right now in the Middle East is prophetic, okay? More than ever in my lifetime and in the history of the United States, I feel like the recipe is there. The pieces are in place for the Antichrist to rule over this world. Unprecedented time of turmoil and upheaval right now in the Middle East. You've got one world health system. You've got all this talk about a one world economy. All of this is in the Bible, by the way. If you're reading the book of Revelation, these are all things that are going to happen in the last days. All of the world is going to be in great chaos, and then it'll come under the rule of one dictator, one government over the whole world. And one economy, and he will bring unprecedented peace to Israel and Hamas and the Palestinians and all that stuff. There will be unprecedented peace treaty made between those two sides for a season. And then after 3.5 years, that peace treaty will be broken, the Bible says, and all of a sudden the Antichrist will turn the entire world against Jews and Christians. Isn't that interesting? Now listen to me. Some of y'all have turned into the next Tim LaHaye. Y'all know that dude? Y'all know Tim LaHaye? Wrote the Left Behind books. Did anybody read the Left Behind books? Come on now. A few of you? Yeah. Some of you right now are bringing me every prophecy in the world. Let me tell you what Hamas is. And let me tell you about Israel. And let me tell you who's going to be the Antichrist. Yeah, there's a whole lot of prophetic stuff going on. But listen to me. Quit spending your time trying to figure out the world and get in the Word. Hello. Let me say that again. Don't spend all your time trying to figure out the world. Just get in the Word. This is where our discernment comes from. Do you believe that? Come on, church. You believe that? Yeah. This is where our discernment comes from. So we got to get in the Word of God. And God will guide you and show you and give you discernment as to what's true and what's false in these days. Okay? So manipulation. Number three, let's keep moving. Okay? Accusation. Accusation. Nehemiah here, the terrible trio of Sanballat and Geshem and Tobiah, they bring formal accusations, charges against him. And how many of you know, I already said this, that gossip will destroy people's lives. Sticks and stones may break, come on now, my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie, isn't it? Some of the most hurtful things in our lives are the words that loved ones, friends, family members say to us to tear us down. And gossip and accusation and all these things, boy, how it tears people's lives apart. If you want to serve God, and we are all called to do that, we're all called to serve Him faithfully. When you step up and begin to serve God, you will be mischaracterized, you'll be misrepresented, and you will be misunderstood. It just comes with the territory, okay? But at the end of the day, it is worth serving God, isn't it? It's worth it. Lifting up the name of Jesus. Some of the most difficult things in life are instances of betrayal. Would you agree with that? Some of the most difficult things to deal with in life are instances of betrayal, where someone, a trusted friend or family member or loved one or co-worker that, man, we've been serving together all this time, all of a sudden throws me under the bus to try to get this promotion or make me look bad. I mean, you name it. Those instances of betrayal are so difficult to deal with. But when we learn to put our identity and find our security completely in Christ and in His love, now, listen to me, now I can forgive and love and bless folks and move on. Is that right? Come on, church. Listen, are you the sum total of what people say about you? I guess you are. Are you the sum total of what people say about you? No. Warren Wiersbe said it like this: take care of your character and God will take care of your reputation. Just do the right thing. Just be the right person. Don't take the low road when everybody else chooses to take the low road. But boy, that's what we see in our country today, isn't it? So many professed Christians and professed leaders who are taking the low road and slinging the mud as much as they can. And friends, that is not what God's called us to. And that's not what Nehemiah did here. He called it what it was. He said, it's untruth. You've made it up. And I got to go back to work. And he turned around and he went back to the wall. And that's exactly what God's called us to do, with love and with respect, to say, listen, that is junk. And now I'm not going to spend my time in drama. I'm going to come over here and do the work of God. That's what I'm going to do. And so accusation, gossip can destroy. Don't listen today. Are you tearing people down with your words? Are you tearing down your spouse? Are you tearing down your children? The power of life and death is in the, you know that verse? Tongue. What we speak over our spouses and our children and others around us can become at times self-fulfilling prophecies in their life. So we got to be careful what we say, right? So accusation, then number four, the work of the enemy is intimidation. If he can get us to fear and to doubt, then he can paralyze us and keep us from serving God, worshiping God, and being who God has called us to be. Expect opposition. And how do you deal with it? Let me give you five quick things and we're done this morning. In order to deal with opposition, we're called to pick up our weapons. Pick up your weapons. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, the weapons of our warfare are not physical, they are spiritual, for the destruction of strongholds. You don't win spiritual battles with physical means. It's through spiritual means. What are those weapons? Let me give them to you. And this is directly applicable today for the spiritual attacks in our life. How do I deal with these things? Number one, prayer. How many of you know today, prayer works? Come on now. Say less, pray more. That should be our motto. How many of you just declare today you've torn a whole lot more things down with your words than you ever meant to? Just go ahead and own it today. Yeah. And got yourself in a whole lot more messes by the words that you spoke. And so say less, pray more. Prayer moves people. Prayer moves situations, changes situations in the heavenlies. I'm telling you it does. So pray. Number two, praise. Praise. Praise is a battleground. Before Israel ever went into battle, every time they went into battle, they sent the praise team first. And so too, every day, praise in the midst of the battle. Man, worship, sing, give God praise. Man, express gratitude to the Lord. And man, that destroys the work of the enemy in your life when we lift up the name of Jesus and we praise. Okay? Number three, prophetic word. Prophetic word. I'm not going to change people with my words. That's not my job. It's the Holy Spirit's job to come in and transform hearts. But there are times where the Holy Spirit of God will put a prophetic word in your heart for someone else, another brother or sister in Christ. Spirit of prophecy. And there are those in the church that the Bible says have a gift of prophecy. And that's not just, you know, being able to see and understand what's going on in the world. It's also very much edifying to the individual people in the body of Christ. Now, I know we're swimming in the deep end, but listen to me today. There are some of you that you have a gift of prophecy that you need to use in people's lives within the body of Christ. Ladies, speaking into the hearts and lives of other ladies. Guys, speaking into the hearts and lives of other men. All led by the Spirit of God. And we need a whole lot more Spirit-led, Spirit-filled speech, don't we? Prophetic word. It can destroy the strongholds in someone's life when you speak a prophetic word straight from the Spirit of God to them. So do that. Last two, I'll give them to you. The truth. Another weapon is the truth of God. The truth. And the last one is the work is a weapon of God also. The work. The truth of God. Is the Bible our weapon? Come on now. The sword of the Spirit. Speaking into those situations and circumstances what God's Word says about me and about others around me and about this work. I'm telling you, the truth of God is a weapon against spiritual attack, but then also the work. Some of you, listen to me, some of us here this morning, some of you have a whole lot of drama in your life simply because you're not serving God or others. Whenever we begin to serve God and serve others, both in the church and without, it's amazing how we don't have time for all the little nitpicky drama of life. So, get to work. Listen, serve God, man. Serve your family first, man. Serve others. Serve people in your workplace. Quit backbiting and fussing and complaining about folks. No, just serve there. And serve in God's church. Don't spend your time complaining about church not meeting expectations or preferences in your life. No, get in and serve somebody else, and it's amazing how your perspective changes.